Husbands and wives have a solemn responsibility to love and care for each other and for their children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Parents have a sacred duty to rear their children in love and righteousness.
We welcome you to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. My name is Matthew O. Richardson, second counselor in the Sunday School General Presidency, and today we will be talking about strengthening and nurturing families who are dealing with members who may be less active or non-members of the church. I'm joined today with Russell T. Osgathorpe, who is general president of the Sunday School. Welcome.
Thank you. Thank you, Matt.
And we also have joining you today your wife, Lolly.
It's fun to be here.
It's nice to have you here. We are also joined with Rosemary Wixom, who is the general president of the primary. Welcome.
Thank you.
I'm excited for the insights that we're going to get. We have a nice range going on here with children, a responsibility of children, with learning and teaching in the gospel. And we also have Rebecca Gardner, who's a member of the general board of the Young Women. Welcome.
Thank you.
So here we are addressing an issue that can be very sensitive, and I think that it's important to remember that this is, as we've mentioned in a previous session dealing with this topic, a mandate, a prophetic mandate, that this is part of all of our lives, and not only part of our lives of what we can be doing to help, but all of us are in a circumstance where we have family members who may not be enjoying all the full blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be quite frank and honest, for me, that is the most sad part. I look at any member of my family. I want the very best for them. I look at my children. When they go through struggles, my heart breaks and yearns because I just want the best. And when it comes to gospel principles, which truly brings about the greatest joys of our lives, it's sad to think that we have family members who are not enjoying those. And so we talked briefly why this is so important. I'm hoping that as we talk about this experience for this next little brief time we have together, that we can share ideas of how we can help our family to enjoy the full blessings of the gospel. I think, and I've heard this just recently, where some people, they can talk the gospel to almost anybody. They get their courage up and they can go out and, I'm going to be a missionary. But for some reason, the courage weakens, and it's particularly scary when it comes to talking about the gospel to my own parents or to my spouse or to my own children, etc. And so let's start there, and then I'm hoping you'll share experiences there. But let's start there. Why is that, do you think, that it's so difficult to share such a wonderful message with individuals who are of our own family, especially when they are probably already aware of the gospel in some ways because we're members of the church and they're aware of it to some degree, but we find it such a difficult task or a difficult opportunity? Please.
Do you think it's because we know each other so well and we know each other's faults that for us to go to someone and share our testimony of the gospel and to know full well that they know our faults seems almost hypocritical?
Okay. Yeah, that could very well be. Lolly?
I think the stakes are so high. They are our family members. They're close to us, and we don't want to do anything that would alienate them. And so we, instead of having faith, we have fear that we're going to do something wrong or say something wrong.
Okay.
And I think also we want to make sure, and we want them to know that our love is not conditioned on whether they get back into full activity and live their covenants. And so I think that's my hesitation. We talked about this earlier. I don't want them to think I'm seeing them as a project, something that I'm going to work on, to check off my to-do list.
Exactly.
You want them to know that the relationship will continue and go on and you love them. And so I think that's where I struggle.
I think this is nice, is the relationship is at the core. You know, we need to make sure that our relationships are intact, regardless of the topic that we're talking about, is that that's what families are, is regardless of topic, we are family.
Also, when you've got a less active member in the family, sometimes that person, you feel like you don't have a lot in common with them.
Oh, this is a good point.
The things that they like, you don't really like. The things you like, they don't really like. So going back to an earlier session, finding a way to connect with them sometimes is not that simple because they may not want to go with you to do what you want to go do, and et cetera.
That's a good point, because some of us were so wrapped up within gospel service that's what we actually do for most of our time is gospel-oriented activities. And it seems like, well, what do I talk about if that's not the gospel?
Exactly.
So what do we do about that? Too bad?
So here, I mean, for me personally, I have a less active brother. And This has actually been a very powerful thing because I've just thought, okay, he likes basketball. I like basketball. We can go to basketball together. So I invite him to basketball. And it's been, I can't even say how this has been a powerful thing. I mean, this basketball thing, we always say, oh, this person came to the church because of basketball, but not playing it, we're just watching it. But on the way into one of the games, one day he said, I said, how are you doing? He said, not so well. I said, what's wrong? He said, we're having some major problems. And I said, really? That entire game, for 2 hours, he was able to tell me what was going on that was really challenging in his life. And I thought, wow, if I had never invited you to go to this, that would not have happened. So I would say we keep inviting and we invite and we invite. And one time I invited him to come to General Conference, and he said, probably not. And I said, so are you offended at this? And he said, no, I'm not offended. And I said, so do you want me to stop inviting you? He said, no. He said, next time, you know, it comes around, he said, you can invite me again. I said, because if you tell me I can, I will. And he's come to General Conference a couple of times. And so inspired invitations are the key.
I like this. And continue, you kept inviting.
We kept inviting.
But here's something that I really liked and learned
from
this.
And it's been really good. Our relationship has improved because of this.
Well, and you checked with him. This is the part I'm thinking, oh, that was interesting, is I thought, wow, this is so natural and good. Are you okay with me inviting you? Are you not offended by this? And I thought, how many people just assume or they say, oh, well, he said no, I'll never invite again.
Right.
When that's not fair. But I loved how you actually talked with him and says, are you okay with this? Sure, I'll give you the chance. This is an interesting element when it comes with families because the stakes are high and we are really invested in this experience, really, when it comes down to it. So we have this experience where we're saying, okay, keep inviting, be sensitive, find commonalities, because I don't think that in your mind you're thinking, how can I get my brother active in the church? I'll invite him to basketball. It was really, how can I keep my relationship with my brother?
How can I keep my relationship? Exactly.
Presented itself on its own time.
Exactly.
And that's sometimes the frustrating part because we don't get to control this.
Right.
Well, that time sometimes takes a long time.
That's right.
Yes.
A lot of basketball games or a lot of invitations or whatever.
Yes.
I mean, we think if we invite someone one time, oh, our duty is done.
And there's a lot of living in life.
A lot of living.
And the problem is if that invitation doesn't work, we stop.
There's another element here that I've watched in families throughout the world dealing with this issue is sometimes families, they want to nurture the relationship and keep that so real and so close that what they'll do is they'll dilute gospel principles or gospel living on their own life so that they can connect. And so some families will say, well, okay, well, they don't like to go to this, so we're not going to go to this anymore. They have a different view on laws of chastity or word of wisdom. So maybe what we'll do is we'll give up those views so that we can make sure that our family relationship. We don't need to dilute the gospel principles of truth to maintain family relationships. We just might need to work a little bit more.
Well, and I agree with you, Matt, because I think in the long run, as we know, light attracts light. People resonate to authenticity. Every one of us is born with the light of Christ. And no matter what degree of light a person is currently facing, you have to be true.
Rosemary?
I had an experience at Christmas time. Many of us were in a meeting where Elder Hales was talking to us, and he challenged us to do four things this Christmas. One of those being bear your testimony. And then he was specific when he said, to your brothers and sisters and your parents. Well, I took the opportunity. I was talking to my brother on the phone. He happened to be standing in a hospital lobby. And I said, oh, before you hang up, he was waiting for his wife to have some minor surgery. And I said, I was in a meeting where, and I explained what Elder Hales had asked us to do. I want to bear my testimony to you. And then over the phone, I bore my testimony. Well, we both felt the Spirit. And he called me back after that experience and told me what an effect it had on him. Well, it had a greater effect on me. But it came from a prophet. And Christmas was the vehicle. It was a time. We were both thinking Christmas. Everyone's thinking Christmas. And I could simply do it on the telephone.
That's so nice.
It's terrific.
I was going to say good for you and good for him, good for everyone involved.
Yeah. Good for me.
This brings up an interesting part about the gospel. This isn't just family relations. This is gospel family relations. And when we do what the gospel asks us, the Spirit has an opportunity to do its work. And its work is mighty and it is thorough. And I think that's so critical and important. So when we talk about this nurturing and holding a line, so to speak, without becoming overbearing, I love what you're saying. I can't help but think of, and I know that I'm going to take a personal liberty here, my angel mother, who raised children in taking them to church day, you know, every single week because she felt it was important. And my father, who was not a member of our faith, but very religious man and very devout in his own strong beliefs, you know, it's like, what do we do with this? And I look back on that experience and I'm thinking, I'm grateful for her for at least finding a way to nurture a relationship and hold true in the process, not neglect him for the sake of the church, but not neglect the church for the sake of her husband. It was a fine line. And this will sound odd, but I find myself, whenever I come across mothers and I can see that they're in similar circumstances, I am almost drawn to them and I will go up to them, and maybe this is perhaps too bold, but I will tell them, you know, God bless your soul. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare let your fatigue or your tired or overwhelm you to say, well, maybe it's not making a difference and I'm not going to take my young boys. And this happened to me just 2 weeks ago with, they were a Aaronic priest, and I'm saying, because I am living proof that what you're doing is important. And it may not turn out with your husband. I don't know what's going to happen, but it does make an impact upon that rising generation as well, is in finding ways to nurture this experience. Rebecca?
Well, and your thought, I read a really interesting article that I would refer our listeners to. It's called Marriage and the Less Active Spouse by Elizabeth Vandenberg. And she has many, many practical ways that we can help our less active spouses. And she follows four couples through this. But the thing that I just keep coming back to, and I feel so strongly about this, is that all of this work has to be guided through the Spirit. And I think that when we're prompted by the Spirit to open our mouth, like Rosemary was, we need to act. I'll just quickly share an example. I had a couple years ago, one of my extended family members married someone who's agnostic. And it was Easter Sunday, and we were out in California visiting. We'd had a wonderful sacrament meeting, and we came home, and he started, well, what did you learn at church? And we started talking to him about the talks, and he started mocking it. He really started mocking it. My children were there. There were other cousins there. And I was in a dilemma. I was in a quandary. You know, it's Easter Sunday. We're about to sit down to dinner. Do I want to, you know, challenge him? And as I sat there thinking about what to do, the Spirit said to me, Rebecca, does my atonement mean so little to you that it's not worth defending? And I was scared of him. He's tall. He's big. He's dynamic. And I just walked quietly over to him, and I just said, you are mocking things that I hold very sacred. And as I began to bear my testimony and share with him, I thought that he would soften, and I thought that he would say, oh, you're so right. But he didn't. It became more intense. It became more vitriolic. And I thought, really, did the Spirit really prompt me to do this? But as I bore the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I saw for about 3 seconds in his eyes that he knew that what I was saying was true. And then it left. And he went back to his, you know, trying to have contention. But anyway, about that time, it was time for dinner, and we went. Didn't think anything about it until that night as I was getting ready for bed, and my husband said, so the kids told me you were defending the gospel of Jesus Christ today. And it just hit me. I had forgotten that these cousins were in the room, and I thought, maybe that's why, you know. It didn't change him, but it had a profound impact upon my children that their mother, led by the Spirit, would defend the gospel.
You know, this is such a lovely example in many different ways and for many different reasons, is not only the blessings for your family, your children, and other cousins involved, but I also think that when we fail to act upon spiritual experiences, it damages us personally, and we may not be in a position to act accordingly the next time it comes. And so I think of the blessing, surely it blessed you as well when you step back and think about it. So what if I had not acted personally? We may not be in a position to have the Spirit touch us in a way again because we had not acted previously. So I love this context as well as the richness of it.
This brings to mind my mother. I had a less active brother, and he was less active for 50 years. We're not talking a small amount. And only recently has he come back after my parents have both passed away. But for those 40 years that they were alive, my mother and father never lost faith. And they were very vocal. My mother was more vocal than my father just from personality. But the faith in both of them was was there, and you could feel it was palpable, and you understood. My mother was always up front to my brother and saying, I know you'll come back someday. I know it with all my might. And she did know it, and she told us all. And it was an affirmation of what she believed, and she was not afraid. There was no contention after. But it was this affirmation that things will change. We know you're going to come back.
This is a nice...
The promises are there.
And sometimes when she said that, as family members, we would say, you got more faith than we do.
Sure.
Because he was not connected to the church at all at that point.
But he was connected to the family. And that, in my estimation, is the secret.
And faith is a hope in things that are not seen, right. At least yet.
That's right.
You
know? That's right.
I'm grateful that you shared this for many different reasons, but I can think of, for example, at my wit's end, sometimes not knowing how to help as I find myself on my knees quite often and praying. And I remember, this is embarrassing to admit, one time thinking, I have been praying for this person for 35 years to come back and nothing's happened. I might as well just quit. And then it was like, you can't quit, you know, kind of a thing. Because if you quit, that means you don't believe prayers can be answers and you don't believe that God is over this. So I appreciate that.
50
or 100 or even through a lifetime experiences. Faith is something that we continue on because it's who we are and it defines us and it gives us hope in this. And I really love this aspect. So let me ask and draw upon your expertise and your experience on this is, I know for a lot of us, we've had the opportunity in our callings to go out and meet with members throughout the world. And it's interesting. You think that they'd be so different when you go into this continent or so different if they're here. Or we have the Wasatch Front Mormons and stuff. And I'm finding that actually the members of the church are so similar wherever you go. One of the things that has impressed me most and has really touched me and is my experience has been, for most part, everyone wants to do what's right. That I mean, they really have a desire to do what the Lord is asking them. But one of the profound learning experiences, this was an aha moment for me, was in many cases, they weren't quite sure what to do. I want to do this, but how do I do this? And so sometimes we give them answers, well, you should teach by the Spirit. They're going, okay, thank you. And it resonates and it's right. But then they walk out of the meeting. They're like,
how do I do it?
Yeah. How do I teach by the Spirit? So like, how do I get the ball rolling? Give me something to get the ball rolling. So in that spirit, for those who are listening, or even for my benefit, I'd love to glean from those who have had experiences or things that you've witnessed. How can we help people get the ball rolling in this? To talk to siblings, or what might they do? Practical ways that they can start this process to help others enjoy. Rosemary?
I think of the scripture in Moroni, Chapter 7, pray with all energy of heart.
Okay.
Pray for an opportunity. Then watch that opportunity come because the Lord will provide it. It's one-on-one. It's those quiet conversations that you have that where you can share your feelings and be willing. Let yourself share your feelings. Invite the Spirit through first praying for it and then trusting in the Lord that he will provide an opportunity.
I like what you're saying. You said something here that just gripped me is, and watch for the opportunity. So we pray, not turning it over to the Lord, saying, take care of this. Pray, please bless him. Pray for the experience. And then we watch where I come into that and be ready to go.
What am I supposed to
do?
Yeah,
I really like this. This is good.
So when we were on our mission, I asked my brother, did he want to be a part of our little journal I'll send out every week to our family members? Sure. So I sent that out for the 3 years we were gone.
And he was not active at the
time. And we invited him to come see us, you know, in Rapid City. Sure. They came. The only one of my siblings that came.
Of
our siblings. But they showed up. And so these invitations that came into my heart just to, you want to do this? Should we do this? Would you do that? Would you come? They accepted it. And then years later, when he did come into full activity, we found out those little things were a big part of his starting to receive the Spirit
back
in his life.
That's neat.
When
we
invited him. Yeah, tell him about
when he came back to the church in full activity finally. He said, you know, when I came to visit you, he said, when I went in that mission home, I felt the Spirit of the Lord. And when those two missionaries, these would have been our assistants, he said, when they kind of came up and started talking to us, he said, It affected me. And he didn't know how to talk about it at that point because he had not really had experiences
right
with the Spirit for a very, very long time, for 50 years.
We invited him to come to a talk we were giving. And so any opportunity that we had where it was maybe a big deal or something, and we would invite him, and he would make the trek. He came from California to do this.
And after we spoke, President Monson spoke right after us, and when he told his story later, he said, "I actually thought that President Monson was looking straight at me. I thought he was speaking straight to me when he said, 'We need you back.'"
You know, I like this as the invitation, and you don't know the extent of what's going to take place, but the opportunity for them to be participating is always, really, it's an opportunity to act or to use their agency. And when we do that, then the Spirit can testify.
So this invitation is a big thing.
It's a big thing.
Keep inviting.
And you have to have courage sometimes. I know when you were speaking in general conference, you invited your brother, you know,
and
I thought, well, okay. And so I'll come and see my brother. But also, you get in that package deal, prophets, seers, and revelators are speaking at the same session you did. Who knows the opportunities?
That was an interesting thing because I invited him to conference before I had been called to be the General Sunday School president. And I hadn't thought, well, what will happen? You know, so he came to the priesthood session, and there I was for the first Sunday sitting away from him. I would be sitting on the stand, and I thought, this isn't so good. Now my brother has finally accepted this, and now I don't want to be half a mile away from him down in the audience and me up on the stand. So I actually called the Secretary of the First Presidency, and I said, would it be inappropriate if I did this, if I sat with – this shows, you know, how much this church cares about everybody, you know. And he said, oh, no, by all means, you don't have to be up there. Because I didn't know what the protocol was. I thought, am I going to be kind of shirking my duty as a General Sunday School president if I don't sit up there?
Right.
And he said, by all means, you sit with your brother, which I did.
This is lovely. Other thoughts on what we can do?
Just sitting here listening to everyone, I've had several thoughts run through my mind. And the first one is that I'm going to strive to have more courage. And I think we can have that courage when we realize the eternal perspective, that these relationships, these people we deal with, lived a long, long time with our Heavenly Father and was tutored in the light and the knowledge of the gospel. Right. I mean, in Revelations, we're told that we overcame Satan, who was accusing us night and day before the throne of God. We overcame him by the word of our testimonies. And so I think we have to remember that they know truth. I think, again, light attracts light. They know the truth. And when the truth is spoken, as President Packer says, there's something in them. Unless evil has congealed someone so completely, if there's any light in them, they'll respond to that light. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said, I give unto you a commandment to declare whatsoever you do in my name, in the spirit of meekness. And I give unto you this promise that if you will do this, the Holy Ghost will shed forth in bearing record unto all things whatsoever you shall say. And I am now going to make a commitment after this program today to go out and be more bold, to listen to the Spirit, to open my mouth, to resonate to what they were taught, what they know. And, you know, whether they're being true to it or not, that's irrelevant to me now because I'm just going to...
If everyone who listened to this broadcast felt that same need, like we all feel it right now, then we would have succeeded.
It's being who you are.
Yeah.
And not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, and I really like this also because some people are saying, well, what can I do? How do I get started? Well, there's a start right there. I see the need, and I'm going to make a personal commitment that I'm going to act upon it. Well, exactly what you can do. I'm going to act the best I can. And the Lord will deliver the next steps. He will deliver the next steps.
He will.
But you know what I think I'm going to do prior to that? I'm going to follow the pattern in Alma 16 where the Lord poured out his Spirit to prepare the hearts and minds of the people to receive the word, that they would not be hardened against the word and go on to unbelieving, but they might receive it with joy. So I think prayer, as Rosemary stated, has a huge because when we pray, what we're actually asking Heavenly Father is to pour down his heavenly influence.
You know, and
soften
hearts. Other things that we can do in that same light, as I found, is sometimes this might seem like it's not much, but I think that it's the preparatory experience that comes through the spiritual power and priesthood power, even things like using the temple roll or names and submitting names of family members in the spirit of it's not going to just save them, but it will prepare them, as you read here. It's another way, but it's drawing upon, and that's what I love about this, and I it almost brings me to tears, is when people think that they're not cared for, is there are people praying for them. And in many cases, when you draw upon the power of the temple, you have many people in a setting praying for the strength of individuals.
And it's fine to tell the most less active person ever that you put their name in the temple.
You know, that's a great idea, Russ.
It's fine to, we do this. I mean, I've done this. This never offends. I just don't think it offends. You're really saying we care enough for you that we're asking the whole church to pray for you, basically.
I can attest to this experience as my father, when he finally came and decided it was time to come, it was because a family fasting for him, because he decided, I need to know for myself, so he started fasting. Family found out, so my mother told everybody. So everybody starts fasting with my dad. Our ward finds out, and they start fasting with him. And he's like, my dad, he's the type that wanted to know, and when he knows, he'll do. It didn't work the first day, so he kept on going. So he's fasting the second day. So is a family. And we find out that the ward continues on when they found out. Well, and they're all calling. So what happened? Well, we'll stick with you by this. And for him to find out, when he found out that the ward was with him, not just his family, it really turned an experience, because it was a family experience.
And this is kind of, if I understand this story correctly, is fasting so that he would be able to be baptized?
That's exactly right.
And we can do that. And we can also fast for somebody who's less active for a personal problem that they're having.
Absolutely.
You know, we've had a very powerful experience in our family with this. My children then all wrote emails after we fasted for my brother for a specific problem. And they got answers back that were powerful from my brother. It's saying, you know, we love you. We really love you. We love you for who you are. We are not trying to manipulate you. We're not trying to change you. We love you for who you are, and we're going to fast for you when you have problems.
Oh, this is so good. Well, sadly, we are almost right out of time, and I hate it when we come to the edge of a program like this. I'm learning much, and I'm feeling even more. And so with that in mind, before we close, any last thoughts of what you might say to someone that's in this circumstance or situation with people they love so dearly? And any last thoughts?
Never give up. That would be my never, never give up.
That's good.
Help the children feel and understand what's happening here. Speak to them privately and help them feel of your faith and the prayers and the influence of their prayers.
So nice.
And I love the words of Elder Hales, where he said that each of us must go through certain experiences to become more like the Savior. And being here on this earth is, we often have pain and tribulations, but the blessings are meant to refine, bless, and strengthen us, not to destroy us. And I would just say, let us live the fruits of this gospel, because this is a happy gospel. And let everyone, all our relationships, and know that we love this gospel and we're happy because of it.
So good.
The Lord will bless us. He has promised us. He will bless us. He's promised us that His Spirit will be with us. He promises this every Sunday when we take the sacrament. And when we do this work, when we try and help someone else enjoy the happiness, as you mentioned, of the gospel, He will help us.
Well, thank you so much. I think of a quote that I shared in our first session, and it just keeps popping back into my heart and in my mind, from President Faust, where he talks about the eye of the shepherd is upon those who wander. I can also say from personal experience, the eye of the shepherd is upon those who are minding the flock as well. And so his view and his cast is upon all of us, and his work is mighty and it is great. And so I love what you have suggested, and I love what we can do in this great, great experience, because everyone, I believe everyone deserves the gospel blessings. Everyone deserves that chance. And if we can just somehow help, especially our family members, and not shrink because of fear, I think it will be a great blessing to everyone in the long run. So thank you. You have been listening to Gospel Solutions for Families on the Mormon Channel, brought to you by The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.